chapter of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here the Apostle Paul is dealing with, now that I've just told everybody about the rapture, which could take place imminently, it could take place at any time. What happens between that space and time when he doesn't come for his church? And I think of that a lot. There's a lot of panic that's out in the world as people look at the signs around us, which I believe we don't have to worry about those signs around us. But once we're gone, those signs are going to escalate, and they're going to be no doubt about it. The Lord is coming. But what happens? I want to go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 just to start this, then come back and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, this is just in the closing what Paul desires for them. This is the goal of his letters. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5 says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and unto the patient waiting for Christ." That's the be-all, end-all. That's why we're here today. Yes, the rapture could happen any second, and I totally believe that. But only God knows when that'll happen. It's a complete mystery, not revealed until we have Paul revealing it, especially in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So we don't have any inkling of that. So the Thessalonian believers there, they believed. Paul commended them because they received the words that he spoke as it were the words of God. Right? Because they were revealed by God to him. So what do we have here? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's start off by reading the whole chapter, but I plan to get through maybe verse 3 today, if I can get past the first word in verse number 1 again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly for love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesyings. Prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. How many of you automatically almost said, and also with you at the end of the chapter? It's a natural thing still today, even after 30 years being out of that, 30 plus years being out of that system. But today, what we're looking at is what happens. Perhaps you've had this happen to you. You've had a wonderful moment in time. Say, we just heard about the rapture. We get all wound up. Yes, Jesus is coming any second. I expect him. And you step outside the church and you find that you have a flat tire. I guess it's business as usual. Right? You've had something joyful happen, you know, no matter what, and still the same electric bill shows up in the mail every month. Right? How do we live? We live in the expectancy that the Lord Jesus Christ could whisk us out of here right away, but still, we need to be forward-thinking in knowing that he could tarry several more minutes. Several more seconds, several more days, months, years. He could still tarry. So how do we live? I believe 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives some examples of how we live. We live looking forward to when Christ comes again. Amen. So I had but outlined after verses 13 through 17 in there, then we which are alive, verse 17, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. The greatest verse of the rapture and our being with Christ that we can find. Then, but can be positive. It can be negative. It's the kind of the eraser of what happened before. But what about now? I heard a great analogy the other night. I heard a person talking about driving from New Jersey to Massachusetts. And this was on Friday when there was intermittent rain. Right? And he said it rained and then the sun came out. It rained and then the sun came out. He said, this sounds kind of like our lives, doesn't it? We have times of rainy periods. How many people like driving in the rain? I didn't mind it when I was a kid, but now it's like the worst thing because you can't see in it. So it's horrible. But the rain comes. But the sunshine also comes as well. So we have those moments. That's how our lives are in this world of sin that we're in, and in this body of sin that we are, this sack of flesh that's decaying minute by minute. Amen. It feels like it's minute by minute nowadays, doesn't it? You know, used to say, oh, I'm young and spry, no longer anymore. Because we're all of our bodies are decaying and we look forward to that new body. And hearing all these requests about, you know, hip replacements, knee replacements, all these different things, ear replacements, all these things show that how our flesh is. You know, I think 60% of us have glasses. And if they don't have glasses full time, they got reading glasses. All those are marks of our fleshly sinful bodies and the fleshly sinful Adamic world that we're in. Many think that Christianity is just an escape from the pressures of the world, but it's not really an escape. But, I put my own but in there, the Lord is with us all the time. Amen. After all, we're crucified with him. It's him that lives in us. How can we not You know, look at that as being the greatest, one of the greatest realities there is in the world. Yes, we do go through tough times, but the Lord is right there with us. At the end of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, let's go over there for a second. I quote this all the time, but there's my fallen brain is falling. In verse number 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why can we do that? We could do that in light of the rapture. We can do that in the light of His presence with us. We can do that in light of the eternal hope and glory that we have in Christ. No matter what, give thanks for it. You don't have to be thankful for what you're going through, but be thankful in it. You know, that's the will of the Lord. So let's go back to verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. These things were made clear. If you were a Jew, you knew that the Lord was coming. You didn't know exactly when. And either it was rejected or is accepted. These Thessalonians believed the gospel. They had known. They were like the small group in Thessalonica that believed the Lord. By and large, what happened to Paul, he was kicked out of Thessalonica and ended up going to Berea, where they were more noble. They searched the Word. But there was this group here in Thessalonica that searched the Word. They searched the Old Testament to find out if the things that were being said were true. She says, you have no need. Why? They read Isaiah. They read all the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. All those talked of the day of the Lord, Joel especially. They talked of the day of the Lord and the establishment of the earthly kingdom here. But what happened? Most people rejected it. We see even at the birth of Christ, we see those that knew that message. They were looking for the Messiah. But what happened even to Jesus? He was rejected. The second coming is well documented in Scripture. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Though you find it all through the Scriptures, I just want to look at one Scripture verse that's very prominent. We hear it every Christmas time. Isaiah 9:7. Says, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the house of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this was common that Jesus was going to come and he was going to establish his kingdom. He would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would be the one that would rule and reign. But what happened to Jesus? He was crucified instead. He was rejected by his people. But yet, God has still kept his promises to that nation. Enter us. We've been given the gospel to provoke Israel to jealousy. That one day, they'll be jealous to see that the Gentiles have total favor with God without needing them. Amen. Aren't you glad you don't have to go to the synagogue or the temple? Aren't you glad you don't have to bring a fatted calf or bring a tithe of grain? All those things were for the nation of Israel. So Isaiah 9:7, of his increase of his government. Not much of a government taking place today, is there, on the earth? But he will establish that government and sit on the throne of David when he returns. Let's go over to a couple places in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. I'm just going to look at the first couple verses, verses 1 through 6 in Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand." It was expected right there. He's announcing that Jesus Christ is on the scene, and the kingdom would be established then. "For this is he that was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment in camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey." You know, you have to pay a lot of money to get that in some restaurant somewhere. "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So those who were there, they believed the message of John that the kingdom of was at hand. They better get right with the Lord so he can establish that kingdom. Let's go over to chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's go to verse 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed unto Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles.'" This is also from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 9. "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up." So here was Jesus right there as king, as the one who would rule from Jerusalem. This is him. And we know his father even said, when he was baptized, "This is him. This is my beloved son." Amen? It's him. Hear ye him. Listen to him. And of course, we have the benefit of knowing history. Did they listen to him? Uh-uh. He was rejected. He was despised and rejected. And they thought they were doing something great by crucifying him. But yet, that crucifixion and resurrection, God already knew what was going to happen. Amen? He knew. That's where God's foreknowledge was. He knew that his nation would reject him, and he would still raise up a Savior who would shed his blood. And that blood is for the new covenant, which will be future. I'll get that to a little bit too. But yet it's that same blood that brings us in the fellowship, that makes us no more strangers and pilgrims, no more outside of the nation of Israel. It brings us nigh unto him. I think that's Ephesians 2:12. We've been made nigh unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So the second coming, the establishment of the kingdom, was well written about. We could spend weeks, if not years. Maybe we'll have to put that whiteboard into use and put all of the references, you know, for the establishment of the kingdom. It's throughout Scripture. And also, that nobody cared about the establishment of Scripture, tragically, is well known. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I talked about the misuse I heard recently of verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3. So easy to do. I was in 1 Peter. Let's go to verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men count slackness. You know, there were markers, right? Right in the day of Pentecost saying, this wasn't true. Peter, you said this was the fulfillment of Joel. It really was the fulfillment of Joel, but God put a stop to that and brought in the time that we're in. It really was. The signs that he talks about didn't take place as yet, but they would have. I like to have that if. I don't like to focus on the if, but if God had not stopped that prophetic clock and brought in the church age, bingo. The book of Joel prophecy would have continued with the nation of Israel and the coming of Christ. What verse was I in here? Second Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. His desire is for all to trust him, whether Jew or whether Greek, no matter what, that all. Otherwise, God could have given everybody a swift kick into hell because they didn't receive Jesus Christ. Verse number 10. But, and there's that nasty word. But the day of the Lord will come in how? As a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt away with fervent heat. The earth also and the works and that are therein shall be burned up. Take that, climate scientists. Right? Say, scientists say that we're causing the earth to warm up, and we're going to put the human race in extinction because we have some carbon. God himself is going to take care of that. Amen? Seeing them, that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That counts for us too. You know, I thought I heard maybe the voice of an archangel, but I think it's a plane going ahead. You know, it's Gordon, there he goes, yeah. Says he's sick, right? Yeah. Where was I? Yeah, we can be, I can say without any hesitation that the rapture can happen anytime. There's no signs whatsoever. You know, so even to say, well, this is happening in Uganda and this is happening in Russia and Ukraine, the rapture will be happening. Could be truth, because the rapture has to happen before the second coming. But the rapture could happen now. There's nothing that prevents that whatsoever. And that's our motivation in life today is the rapture. So what he's given is, okay, how do you live? Right? We're sitting here, the rapture didn't happen. How do we live? What was it? Verse 12. Now, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Might as well finish the chapter. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking to them the things which in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do, also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So he said, even you know, as Brother Paul, he says things that are hard to understand. Why? Because he bypassed the second coming of the Lord and went into the church. Went into the teaching of the rapture. That was hard to understand for a Jew. How many people don't understand that today? As we said a couple weeks ago, a lot of it's of ignorance, of not reading the scriptures, not understanding those things. And a lot of it is blindness. People have rejected the truth of God, and they believe what the God of this world says instead. So nobody cares. People are going to be taken and not even give any credence to the coming of the Lord, whether the rapture or his second coming. Let's go a couple more places. Let's go to one more place. I'll skip the Matthew passage and go right to Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. He said in Matthew 24 has basically the same thing, but Luke adds one more interesting feature in here. Luke chapter 17, verse number 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. You know, before Jesus comes, it's going to be like it was in the day of Noah. How was it? I'm glad somebody asked, because it says right here in verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They were going on with life. I have my best life now. I have my wife, I have food, I have everything. It doesn't get any better than this. Every day is Friday. It means the weekend's coming. Hallelujah, we can party like it's 1999. But we'll be partying like it's Revelation 19:9 one day. So won't even be looking. The cares of this world will blind people's eyes to the truth. That's why we could be discouraged, but don't get totally down when somebody rejects Jesus. It's like the rest of the world rejecting him. Let's go on here, because Matthew ends here with Noah, but Luke goes on, says likewise. Remember, likewise, this is a simile. Just like in the days of Noah, also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. Where was this taking place? It says it right ahead here. Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, one of the most corrupt cities. And even in the end times, Jerusalem is likened to Sodom and Gomorrah, called spiritual Sodom. Not physical, because God still loves Jerusalem, and Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. People in general won't care. The church will be out of here before this happens. But yet there'll be people on earth will still have a chance to believe, and they won't. That's tragic. They'll be able to see the blessings, they'll be evangelized, but still not believe. Why? Because the cares of this world are so important. Let's go over to let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. So, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travaileth upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Who's going to say peace and safety? I have to think it's going to be the Antichrist that will claim peace and safety, because he's going to claim peace. He's going to claim to be the Prince of Peace. He will appear as Christ. Remember, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he doesn't say, hey, look at me, I'm Antichrist. He's going to fool people into thinking that he is the Christ, the Messiah of Israel. Right? Let's go over to Daniel chapter 27, chapter 9. This is fun to look at other Bible translations in this one verse. Daniel 9:27, it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. He shall confirm a covenant. I don't go along with traditional teaching on this. Confirming the covenant, he's going to be Christ, right? He's going to appear to be Christ, and he's going to say, this is the covenant that was promised to the fathers from the beginning. I don't believe it's going to be a new peace treaty with the modern state of Israel. This will be the covenant, the new covenant. But then Jesus comes in and says, like Gomer Pyle, surprise, 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 I'm establishing the new covenant. Most commentators and theologians believe this is a peace treaty that will be signed by the Antichrist in there. I think everything that you find in the Bible is found in the Bible. Did that make sense? Prophecy is based on what it says in the Bible. Now, I know I grew up as a young believer. One of the first books I read was A Late Great Planet Earth, right? The book is still on the shelves and we're still here, right? You know, all these different things. But Daniel 9:27, these simple words here shall confirm the covenant. If you look up covenant in the Bible, there's a few different covenants, but the main one we're going to look at is the new covenant. By the way, The New King James Version says he shall confirm a covenant. That's a translation thing, because a and the can mean the same thing. He shall confirm a covenant. The ESV says, and he shall make a strong covenant. And he's going to force this covenant upon them. At least they use covenant here. The NASB says he'll make a firm covenant, just like the ESV. The NIV says he'll confirm a covenant. The New Living Translation, the ruler will make a treaty. Now, I hear a lot of people switch into the New Living Translation, and they'll use that for this verse. He'll make a treaty. Yasser Arafat made a treaty with Egypt. Not the same thing. I believe this is Jesus and the anti-Jesus, the Messiah. And the Holman, well, it's now called the Christian Standard Bible, says he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So I'm going to take the basis that this saying the covenant is the new covenant. That's why Jesus people will be fooled by him. So they're going to think, hey, Jesus is coming again. They'll be singing that song, coming again. Coming again. But even Jesus said, you'll reject me, but another you'll receive. Right? He's going to appear to be so much like Jesus that he's going to be taken. He'll be received, rather. He'll perform signs and miracles. Remember, the gospel of the kingdom, when Jesus sent out the apostles to the lost sheep of Israel, said, don't go to the Gentiles. Preach the gospel of the kingdom, heal, raise the dead. This is the message to verify that he was the Christ or the Messiah. The false Messiah will be doing the same thing. He'll be doing the same thing. Be raising the dead. Bring in peace. I'm offering you hope and change. Didn't we have a president that said that a few years ago? Trust me, there's hope and change. The Antichrist will be just like that. People will think that he is the Christ. Now what happens? I wanted to go to a few verses about this. Jeremiah chapter 31 is the main one that people go to for the new covenant. Jeremiah 31. And it helps to read Jeremiah 32 and 33. They're on basically the same subject. Trying not to read the whole thing here. Let's go down to verse number 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Ephraim would be known later as Israel in a divided kingdom. They're going to turn back to God. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up waymarks, make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. I find it striking here that the term, O virgin of Israel, because throughout the prophets you find out that Israel committed whoredoms and taken other gods, but she'll be received as being pure and spotless by the Lord. Verse number 22, how long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? Other places it says backsliding heifer. O backsliding daughter, for the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah, in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all the cities thereof together, husbandmen and they that go forth with the flock. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked, and behold, my sleep was sweet unto me. I love that. I never noticed that one before. My sleep. I was happy. I could sleep at night. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, when he's hearing from God, he could sleep. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Remember, Israel and Judah were in captivity. They were scattered throughout the whole world. They were judged. They went under the judgment of the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Egyptians, all these different things. They were used as vessels of God to bring his people unto himself.
But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. In those days, verse number 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. In other words, the sins of the fathers wouldn't be imputed on those, on the current people. They would be responsible for their own sin. And we hear that often, even today. Well, you're under the sins of your father. No, you're not. You're responsible for yourself. You're responsible for your own salvation. You're responsible for your own well-being. Behold, usually here's where we go, right to verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which by covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. So it's not going to be like the Mosaic covenant. This is going to be something new. And I like how he describes the newness of this new covenant. And they shall, but this shall be the covenant. Oh, I already wrote that. Oh, no. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Want to see that used over? Read the book of Hosea about the wife that goes after other gods, and God still brings her back. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's where I'll end for in this case here. They will be his people. He will be their God, and he's going to forgive them of the sin. This is established when Jesus Christ returns. We could say, like the old game show, will the real Jesus Christ step forward? He's going to step forward and create, and he's going to fulfill this new covenant. No more Mosaic covenant. But he's going to fulfill those covenants, those promises of God made to Abraham and made to David, that there would be somebody that would sit on the throne forever. Amen. One more place. Let's go to Jeremiah 33. Just go to verse 14. It says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. I don't know why I always think of these songs like from the 90s. Good thing. Good thing. I am going to keep my promise and perform that which I said would happen. And it will still come to happen. Only first thing first, we're out of here first, and all this whole program can start once again. What verse was I on here? Oh, verse 15 now. In those days, and at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Question? You can go to Isaiah chapter 11. You can find out who this branch, this capital B branch, is from the house of David. That branch is none other than the Messiah. It's none other than Jesus Christ. He's going to bring, that branch is going to come, and he's going to take over. Verse 16, in those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. So we see a clear picture of Christ coming, establishing the kingdom, sitting on the throne of David. Let's go a couple more places before we close. Ezekiel chapter 37. I'd love to go through all of chapter 37 and chapter 38. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. Let's go down to verse number 21. It says, and say unto them, and by the way, this is the interpretation of the beginning of the chapter as well. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them unto their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountain of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided unto two kingdoms any more. Now, you know what I, you know, think about the establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948, this kind of goes against it. If you read the beginning of chapter 37, people take that to mean that that's it. It's a nice thing. It's a neat thing that happened. But let's follow the next few verses. So he'll make, and one king shall be king to them all. Does Israel have a king today? They don't have a king. Let's follow a couple things. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. Israel today is one of the most corrupt, sinful, prideful nations in the world. It could be above, ahead of us in that regard. Israel still rejects God. That's why God's going to come into judgment even upon them and when Jesus Christ takes over. But look, right in the middle of verse 23, there's a but. They're detestable. They'll no more be detestable, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. What was the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, specifically Abraham? This land of promise, the promised land. So when this promised land is established, which is bigger than Europe is, bigger than the eastern part of the United States, going from the river of Euphrates all the way to the Nile River and down and up. When that's established, when that happens, when Jesus Christ returns, that's the fulfillment right there of Ezekiel 37. So we can't be distracted. So I'm saying, we can't be distracted by the things that are in, it's neat, the things that are happening in the world now. We look at those and think, oh, there's an earthquake over in Malawi. That means the Lord is coming. They've been saying that forever. Everywhere, at least since I've been a Christian or in my whole life, JFK was assassinated. Means the Lord is coming. Everything. We look to the scriptures and see what it has to say. The God will establish, through Jesus Christ, will establish His kingdom. Israel will be united, Judah and Israel together, and the people will come. Revelation 12 says, from the four corners of heaven into their land. Let's continue here. Verse number 24, and David my servant shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. Yet no Knesset. They'll have one shepherd. One ruling over them. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them. How long? Forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them, yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen, that be us, that be the nations, the Gentiles, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. I could go on and on through the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah with similar passages, but that's the point. We don't have to look for the things that are happening in the world, right? The world is bad. The world's an ugly place. What do? I say it over and over again, Colossians 3:1. Set your affections on things that are above where Christ sits, right? That's where our affections are. But we still live in this thing called world. This thing called the world. I will say, we still have this thing called life that we go through. We still have to do that. But yet, the Lord is faithful. All His prophetic promises, He will keep. All His promises to us in the church, He'll keep. You know what the great part about with the church is? That all those blessings are front-loaded. Right? We have everything we need for life and godliness. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We have enough artillery to weather any storm in our life in the Bible. Amen? What a joy. I'm happy I don't have to look at how bad things are. What's happening in the Ukraine, by the way? I have no clue. Has no bearing on anything, even in a Christian's life. I do know what's happening in heaven. Jesus is sitting in heaven. He's there. Remember Ephesians 2:6, we're seated in heavenly places with Him right now. That's our present reality in Christ. But out in the world, our places where we live, work, do everything, our minds are formed, our minds are formed because we have the mind of Christ. That's one of the things we're given at salvation. So we have the Bible. The rest of this chapter will deal with those things, especially the second part. A list of things to do and not to do. You know, those are things that nowadays we get to do those things. It used to be law at one time, but what do you see about the law? The law is dead. You know, the law, Jesus came and there's no, the law is done away with. We even see that in the new covenant. No more the old covenant that we made with Moses, but a new covenant where people, those in Israel, will no longer have the tables of commandments. They'll have the law in their heart. They'll know God. They'll know what to do. Amen? So what do? We keep on looking. We keep on looking for Jesus. We don't have to look at the Antichrist or who he is or what he is. I know that we're out of here before he takes the scene. Amen.